Scripture reading. Two books today. We're going to read through two books. How's that sound? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And then Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. We'll let them get downstairs off the steps and then we'll read through this real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Sorry for that. A little adjustment there. It wasn't my back, it was the microphone. Thank you for reading that, Gary. Now, we started something, and it's called Spiritual Warfare Through Prayer. The catchy title today is Spiritual Warfare Through Prayer Part 2. And don't be surprised if you see Part 3 and 4. I'm not so much into the titles right now as what I want to focus on the aspect of prayer. There's so much written on this. I have found so many books on the subject of prayer. And I'm a little bit comforted that some of those writers who discuss prayer the most deeply express their own feeling of insufficiency. Because I was feeling a little bad because I think this is the hardest area in my life to really bring into subjection to the Lord, is to be a person of prayer. You know, I believe in prayer. I bet you do too. Somebody put a gun to your head, you say, of course I believe prayer, you know, is something that God uses and we should pray. But we are so distracted. We are so often lured into activity levels that it drains us of that ability to contemplate and pray. I think, too, we may get false images of prayer that make it even harder to do, because we think we have to go somewhere special, spend enormous amounts of time. We get images of people who are cloistered in monasteries or remote places. And, you know, the more stuff you add to prayer, the more stuffy it gets. And you look at your own life, it's already stuffed. And I think maybe one of the best pieces of advice I was ever given about prayer was the example of D.L. Moody. It was said of him that he never prayed long, but he never was long without prayer. And I think there's something here that I hope I can touch on today of being more instant about prayer. Our God consciousness being raised to the level that we can talk to God as if he were there, which, by the way, he is. That's what omnipresence means. That's what Psalm 140 says. Oh dear, Psalm 46 says, the very present help in time of need. In the aspect of warfare, though, there's another twist to it here. It's one thing to just get close to God and to pray about your specific needs of yourself. But warfare involves praying not only for things, but also against things. And here we not only need to be conscious of God, we need to be conscious of a war. And of course, your Bibles will help you with this. And if you use your Bibles to look at the news and the world events, if you interpret the world through the Bible instead of the other way around, you will see that there's a great conflict going on. Satan against God. Satan against his Christ. Satan against the gospel. Satan against the kingdom of Christ, the people of God. And some very slanted and deliberate things are going on in our world as we speak. And so prayer is an important part of that warfare. Now, last week we took Ephesians 6. We started back in verse 10. And we talked about being strong in the Lord. Because this kind of warfare cannot be done with human strength. Neither can it be done with human-style weapons. So the next point after be strong in the Lord was be dressed in the armor of God. In verses 11 through 17, elaborate on that. And the last part was be praying. Be praying always. And we compare prayer to not something you say at the end of putting all your armor on. It's while you're putting it on. It's, as we're going to explain in a moment, in every season, at every time, at every opportunity, be praying. And the prayer is like the leather that straps the armor on and holds it to you. We would be floppy and flappy and sounding like Tin Man, I said last week, if we didn't have the leather straps holding us together. And that leather, I say, is prayer. A continual spirit of it. When the Bible says to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you're constantly kneeling, constantly praying, playing peaceful music in the background and always having your hands folded and your eyes closed and praying. It means pray and don't give up on prayer. As we start to look at today's message, the first thing I want to say is that prayer is a universal ministry for all Christians. Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God is described as one who hears prayer. He can hear the thought of it. He can hear the heart cry, even if it doesn't come out of the lips. His antenna, so to speak, are attuned to it. He is looking to hear what our hearts are saying, and he can hear all of what we say with our hearts as well as our mouths. But he's especially looking for those who are talking and reaching out to him. Jesus said, God is a spirit. Literally, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And somewhere in the areas of spirit and truth is this matter of prayer. And Psalm 65:2 carefully notes God is the one who hears prayer. And we who come to him are just flesh. Unto thee shall all flesh come. This characterizes our weaknesses and our needs. He is spirit, we are flesh. He is strong, we are weak. Kind of sounds like that little song we learned. Thou art, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. How does it go? Sure, that song. No, I am strong, but the little children, they are weak, but thou art strong. Music must not be a good thing for me today. My ears are too plugged. Yeah, they are weak, but thou art strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. There we go. Now I'm in it. Now I'm going to pass up a very great sermon by not reading Luke 18, 1 through 8. But you see it in your notes. Please take time with that. And the point we're trying to make with this is that prayer is for all of God's people. Prayer is for anybody who would want to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It does not require special spiritual gifts. We know some people, it seems to be their strong point, that prayer is something that they really have an ability for and a heart for. But I insist that it's not a special spiritual gift. We're all called to this. Even though it does not require special spiritual gifts, it does require spirituality. And we do have to develop a heart for it. We have to slow ourselves down. We have to raise our God awareness. We have to raise our awareness of that warfare. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We'll talk about watch and pray later. But the ministry of prayer requires intimacy with God. That means we need to share His heart, His mind, His spirit. And if you remember, we were taught a long time ago in Deuteronomy 6:5 to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our mind. It's in that spirit, then, we'll be able to pray. We do need to know who we're talking to. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:8, it's implied that we need to separate ourselves for prayer. Paul says, "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere." Let's use the word men generically here, ladies. All humans, all flesh, pray everywhere. It says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, lifting up holy hands, I'm fond of pointing to another story from the Old Testament where Joshua is fighting a battle and Moses is holding his hands up interceding to God, and the battle goes well until Moses' arms get tired and they start to drag down. And Aaron and Hur come alongside of him and they hold those hands up. He sits down on a rock and they are lifting up his hands. And there's a beautiful picture there of praying for God's servants. And that's one thing we're trying to emphasize this month is, yeah, they need our money, but boy, do they need our prayers. Their hands get tired. Their arms get tired out there. And we need to keep aware of what's going on in their lives and pray more specifically for them. And that's why we're going to try to prime our pumps to get more awareness of them this month. And hopefully this will keep going. But let me get very literal here with verse 8. When it says lifting up holy hands, add to that without wrath and doubting. It seems to me that if I'm going to have effective prayer, that I need to make sure I'm set apart to the Lord. Now, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, to regard iniquity in my heart means to welcome it like a VIP. Okay? To have pet, cherished sins in my life will inhibit my prayer life. Oh, God can hear me, but when it says He won't hear me, it means He's not apt to give us our request when it comes from an impure heart. So we don't have to have special spiritual gifts, but we do need to be spiritual. We do need to be set apart, and that's what holy means. We need to set ourselves apart so the Lord can use us. We're described as tools or weapons of war that God can use, and a good tool or a good weapon, for that matter of fact, it needs to be clean and in place for the master to use. And so it is necessary for us to consider what our life is like. When Peter is talking about marriage issues, he has quite a few verses to say to the ladies, but what he says in one verse to the men is, well, it's pretty humbling. In one verse, he gave me a lifetime of things to consider. I am told, and I'm just going to turn there quickly so I can say this accurately, but it says, "Husbands, dwell with them," that is your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life," and then it says, "that your prayers be not hindered." So, if I am not taking good care of my wife, if I'm not honoring her, respecting her, if I'm, to use other places where this is discussed, if I'm bitter towards her, my prayer life will be hindered. For one thing, I probably won't be in a frame of mind to even try to pray. But if I did, it'd be hypocrisy. In the Proverbs, it says the plowing of the wicked and the prayer of a hypocrite is sin. So, sincerity. That's all. Sincerity. The Lord made it simple for us. Maybe not easy, but it is simple. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we lie and sin against the truth. We lie against the truth. And so, it might seem revolutionary to you. I've had some people raise their eyebrows, but being married being a husband, being a wife, or being a parent, or being a child in the home, is to be treated as an act of worship. It's a place where you worship God. In your mind, in your heart, in your home. And then when you come to church, it's the climax of something that's building up all week. Some of us come sliding into church, probably like a plane on that's only got one engine left and the landing gear didn't come down. And the church is spraying out the foam and we're coming in for a crash landing, need repairs. And I'm glad. I'm glad. You know, when people say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I tell them, do you also not go to hospitals? Because they're full of sick people. Huh? Sick people are in the right place when they go to the hospital, at least most of the time. And people who have problems belong in church. They're in the right place. But ideally, we need to get repaired, built up, strengthened, and then worship becomes a very positive thing. And we now are in a position we can minister to others. And if you don't know what spiritual gifts you have and how you can minister, here's one thing you know, is that without any spiritual gifts needed, just loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself and loving the brotherhood in Christ, you can pray. You can pray. And we don't want those prayers to be hindered. So, like a soldier has to be disciplined, a soldier has to have his armor clean and ready. He has to have his weapons clean and ready. So we need to be clean and ready so the Lord can use us in this ministry of prayer. Now, our text in 1 Timothy 2 used four terms. Could have just said, everybody should pray. But it used four terms. And when four different terms are used, that means there must be some aspects to prayer that we can dissect here and analyze. So we're going to look at them for just a minute. The first one, if you have a King James Bible, it says supplications. Some other Bibles might have the word petitions or entreaties. And simply stated, this means that you are asking for help with a need. Okay, you've got a need, you need help. So you're asking, you're requesting. And I bothered to put the Strong's numbers here. You may wonder what Strong number means, but Strong's Concordance. It's the numbering system. He has a dictionary. It's in the library here. And also other reference books that will give you definitions of Bible words will use Strong's numbering system. So you can have a great time. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Anybody who can read English can use it. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. But you can use these numbers. So that's why they're there. Now, in this case, the word prayers comes second. Now, in other places, you'll see prayers first, then supplications. So you can go either way. I've had people give me formulas for prayer. And you do this first, then you do this next, and you do this next. And that's great. But, you know, I think if you got the order mixed up, God's still listening. If it's coming from a pure heart. But prayers. This is simple. But like I said before, simple doesn't always mean easy. Prayers is the word used to describe communications with God. Okay? That's very deep, even though it sounds so simple. But you know you're talking to God Almighty. Look at those names on that wall. Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh. They all have definitions. They all describe the character of God. This is who you're talking to. We have two swell books in our library, Praying the Names of God and Praying the Names of Jesus. And the book is designed to make you mindful of these different titles. There are aspects in which God's inviting you to approach Him. And you'll talk differently to Him when you think about who He is like that. We're communicating with God. Now, if you're really close to somebody, your communications don't have to be formal. They can be very simple. But people that are close, I think of my wife and I. We can say little things, sometimes one word. And it's like I said, a paragraph, and she knows what I meant. But we talk often. We sit down for long talks or we talk briefly, one word sentences. But the fact is there's a lot of it. And the idea of being connected and communicating with God. And then, of course, we're asking for things. We're asking and receiving. And God is the one who invites us to do this. God is the one who can do something about it. God is the one who cares. Now the word intercessions. This word comes from a word that describes approaching a king on behalf of others or because of others. So your intercession is like your intermediate here. There's something going on that involves other people, but you approach the king, or in our case, God, and you ask about it either on their behalf or because of them, which means you can be praying for somebody or you can be praying against them. Now, when I say praying against, please don't think that I mean, Lord, those guys have been mean to me. Tell them, you know, put them in a car accident, break their arm, you know. I knew people that prayed like that. They had a whole list of techniques how God could get people to do His will if they fell and broke their arm or had a car accident or something. And these are people I never wanted to hear them say they were praying for me. You know, it made me nervous. You don't have to tell God to hurt anybody, but when you're praying against people, it's like this. Lord, these people are opposing the gospel. Stop them. Now, God can stop them by changing their hearts. He can convert them to faith, like, you know, like He did Saul on the road to Damascus. He can make it so their efforts don't happen. He can tangle them up. And He can do some more severe things as well. But that's God's business. But I'm interested in what people are doing. And of course, if you were here this winter, we talked about the care and feeding of souls. We've got to know what we're talking about when we talk about a soul. Even as we need to know who God is, we need to know what troubles souls are in. They're sinners. They're trapped. They're deceived. They're prisoners of Satan's deceptions, and they're caught in the carnality of the flesh, and they need Christ. So we should pray with mercy in our hearts, but we still can pray against what they're doing. And that goes for government, religion, education, the communications world, the media, entertainment. There's a lot of things to pray against. The next time you get mad, get to the throne of grace and do some intercessions and pray against those things. Beautiful examples that we have in the book of Esther. Esther was the queen, but with the Persian rules, nobody walks into the king's presence unless he calls for them. They must be invited. And the queen was disturbed because there's a guy out there, Haman, who's trying to destroy all the Jews, and he doesn't know the queen's a Jew, but he's got a plot to get them all killed. He's tricked the king into some things that he's going to have a certain day when everybody can have open season and kill the Jewish people in the empire. Uncle Mordecai comes to Esther and says, "We're in big trouble, and you are the one who can go in there and appeal to the king." And of course, she's afraid. Mordecai says, "Well, maybe for such a time as this, you've been brought up that you are the one that can do this." And finally she says, "If I perish, I perish." And she walked in uninvited and she waited. And the king lifted his scepter and invited her in. And she didn't get her head chopped off or banished or anything else. And then she exposed the plot. Now, you read that in Esther 7. She exposed the plot. She was interceding for the Jews, including herself. She was also interceding against Haman and his plot. We see it also in Acts chapter 4. The apostles got called into to the official Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And they were threatened and beaten and told never to preach in the name of Jesus again and don't be doing any miracles in His name and you just stop all this. And they went back and reported to the church that we got enemies out there. They said we can't do it. Well, First thing was not, well, let's write Caesar, let's write him a nasty letter and tell him how bad these people are. He didn't say, let's go to Pilate. He didn't say, let's go over and throw stones at them. No. They said, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. And they started interceding. Lord, you hear their threatenings? Give us boldness. Take away any fear so we can still preach the name of Jesus. And it's a beautiful example. You can enjoy reading those on your own. But now we come to another one that's very simple, right? Giving thanks. Giving of thanks. When you're praying for people and they're doing horrible things, how in the world are you going to give thanks? Well, I didn't put it down there, but you know, Ephesians 5 tells you, in all things give thanks. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to thank God for everything. Now, that's not sarcastic. But quite frankly, if somebody burned my house down, I could thank God that we weren't in it. And we're okay. It was just a house. You can replace that. You know, if I had a broken arm, I could say, thank you, Lord. I could have had worse injuries than that. It always could have been worse. And there's another thing. It all works together for good than them that love God. And we are called according to His purpose, so we better be thankful. I like this story about a guy who was driving home from work, and it was raining, and he has to go through a lot of remote country, and he gets a flat tire in the middle of the rainstorm, and he's not very happy. And, I'll retranslate a little bit, but as he's getting the tire out of the trunk, it's all fribble, rubble, rubble, fribble, rubble, rubble, rubble. And he's down there and jacking up the car, and he's just not happy. And all of a sudden, he gets very convicted, and it's like the Lord spoke to him. You are supposed to give thanks for all things. So he stops there, dripping in the rain, with the car jacked up, and the tire just slipped onto the studs, I guess. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know why you brought this here, and sure would have been nice for me, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I thank you for this flat tire. And as he's praying, a car drives up, and a guy comes out and says, hey, can I help you with that? And he gets out there, and he starts working with them, and they start talking. Before you know it, he's finding out this guy's not a Christian, but he's wide open, and he leads them right to the Lord, and now there's two men kneeling by that same car, dripping in the rain, asking Jesus Christ into this man's life and praising God. And that soggy saint went home that day, and he was able to know that day why he had a flat tire, and he was able to cheerfully thank God for it. But he had to thank Him in faith first before he knew. We don't always get to find out even. Sometimes dumb stuff happens. You'll never find out in this life why it happened. But the term giving thanks, okay? Grateful language to God. An act of worship. Literally, this word, the Greek word used here, means to speak well of God. Now, when you have a polished speech, you're ready to speak well of God. You've checked out your verses, you got your list, and you get up and you can say nice things about God. But God wants to hear you speaking well of Him at all times, even when nobody else is listening. So guess what? Thankfulness is a language of worship in which we quickly realize there's always something to thank God for who He is as well as what He does. So it's a part of the package. Supplications. We have to ask God for things so we can receive. Prayers. We are in communication with the Holy God. We have direct access. Without fear, we come into His throne room of grace to obtain help in time of need. And so we're communicating with God. Even if it's just to say, I love you, Lord. Think about what you first think when you wake up in the morning. I know Monday's coming up. And you may say, I don't want to go to work today. I don't want that to go to school today. Oh, that test. Oh, that job I've got to do. Oh, that person I've got to talk with. If we could only start first thing in the morning saying, I'm glad you're God. I'm glad you're the Lord. And I'm glad that your mercies are new every morning. And I can face today with you, Lord. I'm glad you're there. That takes preparation, folks. But that's a part of the ministry of prayer. It does not require special spiritual gifts. It just requires a sincere heart. Now, I want to focus a little bit on Ephesians 6. Again, you know, we have this whole matter of the armor of God that was discussed. In verse 14, we were told to stand. And the earlier verses tell you all about standing against the wiles of the devil and withstanding. But notice here, you're to stand. And you're to have, and it's kind of condenses here, stand and have the girdle or belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, and we're told to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're standing, we're having, we're taking, and for all you're doing, you better also be praying. At all times, or at all seasons, or at all occasions. We're called to pray and to supplicate. Okay, remember, petition? What that means is, we're thinking of others. We're thinking of others. We're going beyond the level in which the Lord has invited us to cast all of our personal cares upon Him, to pray for our daily bread, to pray that we be not led in temptation. And we can talk about all of our needs to God. But now we go to another level as an intercessor. And this is what I refer to and Peter would talk about as being New Testament priests. You are now intercessors for others. And so you're thinking of others in your prayers. The next thing it tells us in this text, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We're directed by the Scriptures. Remember, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? If I'm going to pray in the Spirit, I need to pray according to God's will. How do I know that? How do I know what is God's will? I've got to be in the Bible. I've got to listen to God before He listens to me. So praying in the Spirit means I am spending time feeding my heart and mind and soul with the Word of God so I can be able to possess His mind and heart. When I was a young Christian, I remember some prayers I uttered to God, and later I had to apologize. What I asked for was downright sinful. I thanked God for things I should have been apologizing for. Because I was ignorant. Foolish. But God showed me, like the Heavenly Father that He is, He didn't whack me on the side of the head, He just showed me and allowed me to keep learning and growing. And so, praying in the Spirit doesn't mean that you have to do strange things. Some people associate the Holy Spirit with strangeness, being taken over, and you know, they do things rolling around the floor and such. I don't think that's the picture of prayer at all. But intelligent, heartfelt communication with God, I'm in tune with Him, and I'm talking His language. He breathes the Word of God into me, and I exhale and breathe it back to Him. Now, I would take us to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 20. Just before Revelation, that little book of Jude, there's no chapter division. There it is, verse 20. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Okay, that has to do with the Word of God. Your most holy faith isn't how holy you are in the act of believing. It's talking about the faith, the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You build yourself up in the faith. And then it says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean you can make God love you and keep God loving you. What it means is you are preserved by staying in the environment of His love. Ephesians 3:14-19 deals with this, that we are to comprehend with all saints the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ that passes or transcends understanding. You stay in that environment. By the way, a little secret, the helmet of salvation is not getting saved. The helmet is protecting your mind so that you know you are saved. If you really are saved, you need to remember you are, because there are doctrines out there, doctrines of demons that will try to pull at you and accuse you and tear you down to make you think you aren't. There's all kinds of tricky stuff out there. So you've got to protect your mind, or you can't be a good soldier of Christ. So you keep yourself, you preserve yourself in the love of God, and you're looking for the mercy of the Lord, Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. Why is this important? Well, you go to John 13, and here's Jesus. And I'm just saying, go there. Don't go there right now. I'm just going to talk about it. But you remember this. John 13. Here's Jesus about to be taken illegally in the night and beaten and illegally tried. And by morning, He's going to be hanging on a cross and people reviling Him. And not only the physical wounds and the emotional wounds, but the sins of us are going to be laid upon Him by His own Heavenly Father. And His Heavenly Father is going to turn His back on Him. This man is going to be so marred, he won't even look like a man. His skin, his muscles, his nerves have been torn and shredded by the whippings and the beatings. And he's lying up there pierced and suffocating with people mocking him. He's got all that to look forward to, but you know what he did the night before? It says that he, knowing that he came from God, and knowing that he is going to return to God, and it also said he loved them, his disciples. He loved them unto the end. He took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and started washing the saints' feet. He wanted to teach them how to serve one another in love. How could he concentrate? If you knew you were going to be brutally beaten tomorrow, and mocked, and humiliated, and tortured, and killed, would you be able to think of what's good for them? I better make sure that the kids know where to put the stuff in the kitchen, and better go out there and show them how to use the lawnmower. No, you wouldn't be able to concentrate on that kind of stuff. But Jesus could. Because he was very aware of where he came from, where he was going, who he belonged to, and that everything was in the plan of God. And he had the opportunity, he had the room in his heart to love others and think of others more than himself. That's why I'm talking about prayer. Unless you are preserved in the love of God, unless you are looking for mercy, unless you are at ease within, unless you really are enjoying the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be able to concentrate on other people's problems. You'll just be looking at your own. We have to get outside of ourselves. And so the thoughts turn to others. It says in verse 22, of some having compassion, making a difference. And others say, with fear. Not as a tactic to make them afraid, but you need to be fearful for them. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're experiencing mercy, but they haven't experienced it yet. And so out of fear for them, we pull them even out of the fire, and we hate the garment spotted by the flesh, but we go at them desperately as if we were running into a house that's on fire to get them out of their danger. Now, it doesn't exactly mention prayer there, but I guarantee you it's included. But you have to first build yourself up on your most holy faith. You have to pray in the Holy Spirit, which means you've got the mind and heart of God operating fully. It isn't how much of Him you have, it's how much of you He has. And as we pray, Ephesians 6 tells us to watch with all perseverance and supplications. You can't get away from that word supplications today. It's everywhere. To keep asking for others. But it says watch and persevere. Don't give up. Be tenacious. The word watch means to keep alert. You can look it up in Nehemiah for yourself in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. But there's the job of rebuilding the walls. They've been torn down in the past. They now are allowed to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after captivity. But there's enemies all around them that are trying to stop them. They're threatening them. They're trying to get them in trouble. They're doing all kinds of things. And so they had to work with a sword and a trowel. They had to work with the trowel and a spear. And they had to watch while they were building. They had to look around, seeing if the enemy's coming. What new tricks are up by the enemy now? Now, it doesn't sound like an effective way to build. It's a lot easier to build when you're at peace and there's nobody trying to kill you. But quite frankly, the reason the Lord told us to put armor on is there are people out there are trying to kill us. They're trying to hurt us. They're trying to stop us. And while we're trying to build up Christ's kingdom and take care of our own personal lives and our families and what other duties we have, we got to be looking around because there's enemies. So we got to watch. Keep alert. Probably the best one on this is 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. First of all, we're told to cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. But next verse, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Okay, sober is not really referring to alcohol here. It's referring to the mind being sound. Be clear thinking. Be sober, be vigilant. When somebody keeps vigil, they're watching all the time. And so there's the be alert aspect. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and you are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I dare say that last verse tells me to intercede for them, which is exactly where Paul is going in Ephesians 6. I'm back there, Ephesians 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, it says, for all saints. before all saints. When we were in 1 Timothy 2, and I can't deal with it today, but I'm tempted next week, we're told specifically to pray for all people in authority. There's a lot of levels of authority, and we're to pray for them that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. I probably want to elaborate at that more later. But right now, we're looking at what Paul's saying. We're to pray for all saints. Hebrews 13 tells us we're to be mindful of those that are suffering. All around the world, there are Christians suffering right now, and we're to consider ourselves as being bound with them. There's an American pastor stuck in a prison in Iran right now. And many Christians are praying for him. Even people in other countries are praying for this American pastor. He broke the law. Like in Saudi Arabia, it's against the law to show your Christianity. Christians coming in are treated with great suspicion, this one being imprisoned. And that means we should act like we're all in prison. In the sense that you can imagine he's praying to God. He has nothing else to do, right? We got lots to do. But if we're going to be bound with him, we're going to stop and say, wait a minute. I'm stepping into that cell with him right now. And in my heart, I'm putting my arm around him and I'm talking to God for him. And we just don't take the time to feel this with our hearts. What if it was your son? What if it was your father? Your brother? When those things happen, they happen to us. Jesus came to Saul, who was persecuting the church, and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we have no record that Saul ever met Jesus prior to that, that he had nothing to do with his crucifixion. He's talking about the way he was treating the other Christians. Jesus took it personally. You're doing it to me. I wonder if we can be like Jesus and feel it like that and say what they're doing to them, that's what they're doing to us. We had a dear sweet lady that Dr. Pratt brought here once, Lillian. Well educated. And what a dear sweet lady she was. Love just oozed out of her heart. And it was so wonderful to meet her. And after she went back to her country, I'm told she wasn't killed, but men surrounded her and cursed her and spit in her face. This little petite, loving, kind woman. And I don't know, but it's because I met her, because Dr. Pat brought her here, that really hit me. And there was, she always showed those slides of different guys over there in the Middle East, and she, the way she described them, you can get kind of attached to some of them. And forgive me, I forgot his name right now, but there was one of them, I was just enjoying hearing more and more about him, and then she had to tell us that he got killed. They would call him up and tell him he's under arrest. He'd walk himself right to the jail. They'd throw him in a big jail cell and tell every prisoner in there that's Islamic, he's a Christian. He defies Allah. And they'd let the prisoners beat him up. And this time he was heading there, obedient, going to jail to be put in there again. And they decided to wait for him in a car, and a group of people ran him over and killed him. And when I found out he was dead, I just felt my heart break inside. But you know, I haven't been that way most of the time. We get used to hearing bad news. We just get callous to it. And we're so busy. And I like to think, if I were the one in prison, would anybody be remembering me? Real easy to feel forgotten. And I've had missionaries and others say such things as, we could feel your prayers. And you know what really embarrasses me? They come up and thank me for my prayers, and I had forgotten to pray for them. It slipped my mind. I might as well be honest with you folks, otherwise I'd be too ashamed to preach this message. But I dare say it's the way we are. It's a natural tendency. It's a thing of society, but we have to overcome the world through faith, right? It's getting harder and harder to get people to listen to the Bible. People are mocking it.
Christians even are saturated. There's too much information going on, and they're not hungry for a lot of work. I've been trying for 10 years here to really get a lot more Bible knowledge going, and I don't know how far it's gotten. I feel like I'm at the last gate that we can defend. If we can't teach it to everybody, then we've got to pray. They cannot stop us. I have to chop my head off to do that. We can pray. We can cry out to God. God keeps a little book and He writes down those who pray, who sigh and cry for the abominations that are being done. God has a little bottle where He stores tears that are shed. God keeps a record of those who grieve over the things that are going on in this world. Am I in that book? I know I'm in the book of life. Am I in that book, though? The one He's writing about, these are the ones who care. These are the ones who will take time. Paul says, pray for those in authority. Pray for all saints. Then a special one. He says, and for me. And for me. And I want to transfer that not just to Paul, who was their friend and the one who ministered to them, but let's translate it into this. We're to pray for God's servants who are on the front line. God maybe didn't call you to go out into a dangerous place and share the gospel at risk of your life. He maybe didn't call you to leave all that's familiar and go to a foreign land. He maybe didn't call you to a full-time ministry where you will not pursue some of the things that people pursue and their pleasures, and you're maybe not called to that full-time duty, but some are, and those who aren't, their job is to support them, to lift up their arms, like Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms. We're to pray for God's servants who are on the front line. We're to take it personally and support them, not just with money, but with our heartfelt prayers. He uses the word utterance. And I would apply that to opportunities to speak. You know what I can't imagine is a guy like Pastor Jack or Brother Andrew, when they hear there's terrible violence going on and everybody's fleeing that area, they'll pack up their cars with Bibles and they'll go into the area. That amazes me. What we would say is an obstacle to preaching the gospel, they say is an opportunity. And many times we have opportunities, we just don't see them. But we pray that there'll be utterance, opportunities to speak to people. God creates situations. Many times they're terrible situations, but God's going to use it for good. And Paul said to pray for boldness, which means that we can speak without fear. How Paul could stand in front of tribunals and different royalty figures in the Roman Empire with the Jewish people trying to kill him. And he'd say, it's my pleasure today. It is with cheer, it's with joy that I get to share this word with you. And that we may be able to preach the gospel. Let me read that. Pray for me, he says in verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, you just go read Romans 1:16, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, at the moment that your life is on the line for Christ, you're going to know what to talk about. You're not going to get sidetracked with a lot of other issues. You're not going to go off into realms of knowledge, dates and places and historical facts and various doctrines and differences between different denominations. When your life is on the line and when somebody else's life is a yard from hell, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again, who's alive forevermore, who's coming again, who says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I'll build up my church. Yes, in the midst of all this, I'll build up my church. The gospel is God's power to do that. And as good as all of God's Word is and all the truths of God and the whole counsel of God, it's got to all come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mr. Spurgeon's formula, I'll say it again and again, start anywhere in the Bible and head for the cross. So we need opportunities to speak. We need to be without fear. And we need the power of God, the gospel. And many churches have gotten sidetracked. They're more worried about their worship style
They're more worried about their music and their drama and their programs. They're more worried about the property and what it looks like, and they're not worried about what the gospel's doing in the hearts and lives in their community. They may not even be worried about what it's doing with their own congregation, because they're not looking for souls. They're not involved in spiritual warfare. They may have some of the armor on, but they're flapping in the wind because the prayer straps haven't been firmly fastened. Folks, I can't say much more. There's no more knowledge going to make us do it, probably. So I'm just saying from my heart, this is what we need. And the thing I like about God is you can tell Him flat out, God, I haven't done this. Or, God, I got away from it. And you don't have to go through a long ordeal of getting back with Him. It's just like that. Agree with Him. Confess. He'll forgive and cleanse. We can start today. And you're going to have opposition. You're going to have all kinds of goofy, dumb stuff happen. As soon as you say, I'm going to start giving time to the Lord. 10 minutes a day. I'm going to give a little time, my lunch break. I'll cut it short, and I'll just go somewhere where I'm alone in my car or whatever, and I'll just pray for a few minutes. I'll get that missionary list, and I'll make sure before I go to bed, I'm going to go over those things. Yeah, offer God 10 minutes before you offer Him 10 hours. It probably would work. So you don't all have to come in sackcloth and ashes next week. You don't have to walk, be barefoot. You don't have to go move to a monastery. Just take and give God 10 minutes to talk about others and watch it grow. Watch it grow. Heavenly Father, I just deliver now everything I could out of my soul. And I confess to You that we are so often a prayerless people. Oh, we've prayed for things. We've prayed some, but we haven't been prayer warriors. We haven't been faithful like those priests of old who ministered night and day, and our job is to pray. The sacrifice has already been made, and we're glad for Jesus, who once and for all has paid for our sins. But now the ministry of prayer, Lord, show us how to become intercessors. Cause us to care. Help us to be mindful. Grant unto us the ability to be alert, to have our minds open to what's going on and what it means. Give us a heart to feel the sufferings of Your people. Give us just some portion of what Your heart feels like when people hurt Your children. And I just ask You for fruit, Lord, that will glorify You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take your hymn books to number 430.